Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? 3-year-old A.J. Hayes from Kaiser, Oregon, has set the world record being the youngest person to make a 911 call. A.J.'s dad, Aaron, was doing work around the house when he accidentally severed a main artery in his arm with a wood chisel and was bleeding profusely. Little A.J. grabbed the phone and dialed 911, the numbers his dad had taught him. A.J. told the emergency operator that his father was hurt and, "You have to come, he really needs help." Aaron was taken to an area hospital, treated for the wound, and released. Paramedics said the 3-year-old boy's quick thinking probably saved his father's life. Did you know the Bible teaches that God has the best emergency call system in the world? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and this is a live, international, interactive call-in program. We invite you to call in with your Bible questions. We have some lines open right now, and so if you pick up the phone, you make that toll-free phone call, let me give you the number one more time. First, the acronym, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 will bring you into the studio with your Bible question. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, as usual, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, once again we thank you that we can study your word together, and we'd like to invite your Holy Spirit to come and fill our hearts and our minds, be with those who are listening wherever they might be, and Lord, guide us into a clearer and fuller understanding of your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a life-saving call to 911 from a 3-year-old. I guess the father was grateful that he had taught his son to call 911 in case of emergency.
And it's amazing that he had the presence of mind to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes a little kid like that, he sees someone injured in the blood, they can, you know, just kind of go into shock and not know what to do. But he thought and knew what to do. And that is remarkable. But, you know, we're all thankful that we've got this system around North America where people can dial 911. And I heard somewhere that there are about 190 million emergency calls that are made in North America every year. During Hurricane Sandy, about a year ago, in the Northeast, the New York City 911 phone system was completely overwhelmed, getting 10,000 calls per half an hour, or 20,000 calls an hour.
Hmm.
So some people were dialing with emergencies, and it was either a busy signal or dead air. But the good news is the Bible tells us that God's got an emergency phone system that you can call and always get an answer. The Lord tells us in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, "It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're speaking, I will hear." And then many of us know that famous verse in Psalm 91, verse 15 and 16, "He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation." You know, we can call out to the Lord, friends. You may or may not have an emergency, but all of us need salvation. So that's an emergency. If we're not saved, that means we're lost. If we don't have eternal life, that means we're facing eternal death. And there's a call you need to make. You need to call that special line of prayer that the Lord has established so that you can have that gift of everlasting life and get a new beginning and have God deal with the emergencies in your life. We have a special book. Maybe you're a believer and you've got some other emergency. You might have a crisis with your health or finances or family, and prayer is the answer. We'd like to offer you a free book that talks about the power and the secret of prayer, and all you've got to do is ask for it.
The book is entitled Teach Us to Pray, and we'll send this to anyone who calls and asks. The number to our resource line is 800-835-6747. And the book, Teach Us to Pray, we'll be happy to send that to you. That is a call that you can make, talking about prayer, where you won't get a busy signal. God is always willing to hear and answer those prayers that are offered in sincerity. Friends, if you'd like to join us via the web tonight, we do have this program streaming from the studio. You can find us on live.amazingfacts.org. That again is live.amazingfacts.org.
And that's actually the web, the video.
That's the video.
Yep.
We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Sandy, and she's listening in Illinois. Sandy, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. I have a question. What Bible verses teach the length of Jesus' public ministry? I've always believed, but I don't know the exact verses, that Christ ministered 3.5 years, but someone today was rather emphatic that it was only 3 years, and I'm trying to give Bible truth to give to them. And is there any concern, or would there be any reason that it would be 3 years instead of 3.5?
Well, it does take a little bit of homework to show that. But if, first of all, some of the best evidence is the prophecy that is given in Daniel. That in Daniel chapter 9, there's a prophecy that talks about that in the middle of the last week of Jesus' ministry, the Messiah's ministry, he would be cut off. And half of 7 is 3.5. You also have this time period of 1,260 days that's given several times in the Bible, and that's 3.5 years. But historically, if you go to Luke 3, it tells us when Jesus was baptized. And this is one of the dates. You know, some of the dates in ancient history are fuzzy. But this date, because Luke was a good scholar and historian, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region around Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." So John the Baptist begins preaching. Now, the reason I read that cadre of different leaders, there is only 1 month in history, and you know we can line up all these people are historical characters. There's only 1 month when their time overlapped, and we know that Jesus was baptized in 27 A.D. because of this verse. And we also know then that Jesus died Passover. In order for him to die in the Passover, he would have had to have been baptized and this date here in for the baptism is going to be sometime probably in the fall. He had to go for 3.5 years. Now, did that make sense? Are you still there?
Oh,
we may have lost Sandy. Hopefully she's still listening. She heard that answer. Anyway, so we know the starting point was in the fall of 27 AD. We know what time of year he died. He died 3.5 years later during the Passover. And it was 3.5 years after that, in 34 AD, Stephen is stoned. And that's the end of the 490-year prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. So we have a lesson, I think, God sets a date for the judgment? Does it talk about that time period?
That's right. It talks about the 90 years of Daniel chapter 9, 70 years. If you'd like to receive that study guide, call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide, God Set the Plans for the Judgment.
Set the date for the judgment.
Set the date. And that'll explain more about Daniel chapter 9 and this important time prophecy. Our next call is Michael, and Michael is listening in New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, I want to thank you for your service. Thank you very much.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
And all right. Now, I thought I had a handle on the heavens, the three heavens or the two heavens. I think it's three, but I got stuck. So I need you to give me chapter and verse first heaven, chapter and verse second heaven, and if it's third heaven, chapter and verse. Thank you.
Okay. Well, what Michael's talking about, friends, is Paul refers to, he says, I knew someone who was caught up to the third heaven. And do you have that verse?
Yeah, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22.
And so some people have wondered, what does this mean? You know, we've heard the expression seventh heaven. It sounds poetic because it rhymes a little bit, but nothing in the Bible talks about the seventh heaven. Folks are wondering, is there, you know, like the old ships when they had the steerage, the second class, and the first class passengers? Does God have different classes of heaven, where if you got enough frequent flyer miles, you get the first class heaven? This is not what it's talking about. The Hebrews understood that there were three ways they used the word heaven. They called one the first heaven. And now there's no verse that says this, Michael, but I'll explain it, and then you can find this in what, you know, extra biblical writings about how the Hebrews understood the word. The first heaven was a place where the clouds float and the sun's, the solar system rests and the birds fly, the atmosphere, in other words, around the earth. Some verses that talk about that, when it says the heavens and earth pass away with a great noise. Well, is God going to destroy heaven when he comes? No, it's talking about the atmosphere around the earth. It says the heavens will dissolve with fervent heat. And so that's talking about the atmosphere burning at the second coming. The second heaven is dealing with the stars in heaven that you might find, for instance, in Genesis, where it says God set the stars in heaven. When I consider the heavens and the work of your hands and the stars, what is man that you're mindful of him? And so that's the second heaven. The third heaven is when it's talking about the dwelling place of God, such as in Revelation, I think it's chapter 4, Pastor Ross, where John says, I heard a voice, I was caught up to heaven. Mm-hmm. And he's taken into the dwelling place of God, and he sees these things in vision, where God's on his throne. And that would be the third heaven. So you really see there's the three separate places. You've got the heavens or the atmosphere, clouds and birds fly. You've got the solar system and space. And then you've got the dwelling place of God or paradise, and that's the third heaven. That's where Paul was
taught. So Enoch is in the first heaven.
No, Enoch's in the third heaven. He's up where he's.
When he first went up.
Well, he went through the atmosphere, but God took him, so he's with God.
Okay.
And what we would call, he went where Paul went, the third heaven.
All right.
So.
But why does Christ say no one went to heaven? Oh, and returned. Okay, I got it.
Yeah, he says no man from earth has gone to heaven and brought back the information. You know, Jesus is the only one. When Elijah went up and when Enoch went up, they didn't come back. I guess Elijah did come back in vision and appeared to the disciples. Well, I hope that makes sense. Now, we do have a lesson on heaven, Michael, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that. We got also a book.
We have a study guide called A Colossal City in Space. Talks about heaven, talks about the New Jerusalem. We'll send that to anyone who calls and asks. The number for our resource line again is 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question and would like to call the studio, the number here is 800-463-7297. One more time, 800-463-7297. We have Fred, who is listening from Connecticut. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. There's a lot of prosperity preaching out there, but is any of it really biblical?
Well, for our friends listening, Fred's asking a great question. Prosperity preaching, what does that mean? Well, there are a number of verses in the Bible that talk about how God will bless his people. But those blessings are not always monetary blessings. Yet there are certain brands of Christians and pastors and some dubious evangelists that make it sound like that if you have enough faith, you'll always be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And the Bible doesn't teach that. I mean, many of those who follow Jesus suffered real poverty and struggled. The apostles, for one. God does promise that, you know, if we're faithful in our tithes and offerings, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so we don't have room enough to receive it. He often does bless financially, but that's not always how those blessings come. Those blessings might be just a health and family. And Christ said that, you know, if we seek first his kingdom, he'll make sure that we've got clothes to wear and food to eat. Paul said, if you've got food to eat and clothes to wear, learn in whatever state you're in to be content. So the idea that you're going to have a golden Rolex because you serve the Lord, or that you're going to drive a Bentley, that's really an abuse of the message of the gospel. And I don't know, do you want to add to that, Pastor Ross?
It's so true, Pastor Doug. God does promise to meet our needs, and the spiritual blessings that's promised to those who trust in him are full and overflowing, but it doesn't offer us riches and fame on earth.
Yeah, and you know, Christ tells us that whoever will follow me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow me. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or poor in spirit. And you know, there's a lot of believers, a majority are poor. And you know, Fred, one more thing I need to say. Jesus was very clear. He said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so when believers are striving to be rich, Solomon says, those that do so will not be innocent. And the love of money is the root of all evil. So when people make the gospel the means to the end of having a lot of monetary prosperity, that's an abuse of what the whole gospel is about. And that's what the prosperity gospel does. And it's unfortunate. People are often turned off from Christianity because of that. Good question, Fred. We appreciate that. We do have a book. We don't often give this away, but since you asked, it's called Thieves in the Church. We'll send you a free copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And the book, Thieves in the Church. Just call and ask for that, and we'll be happy to send it, Fred, to you or anyone who calls and asks. We have Phil, who is listening from Michigan. Phil, you're on the air.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
My question is this. Assuming the rapture is going to be a post-tribulation rapture, do you believe that Christians should prepare to some degree to live in the tribulation period? And do you believe that guns and ammunition should be a part of this preparation in the event we need to protect our families during that time?
Well, that's a good question. You know, it's a relevant question because there's a two or three stations now that show specials that have to do with end of the world or apocalyptic or doomsday preppers, people getting ready for the end of the world, and they're digging bunkers in the ground and they're teaching their families how to ward off an attack of roving mobs, and it's entertainment, but I think it just scares people. Of course, they've all got programs about alien invasions, and Jesus does tell us there are going to be trials in the last days. Not just, you know, everyone goes through personal trials, but there's going to be war. There's going to be famines. He said there's going to be pestilence. There'll be earthquakes. You know, if the world has a plague like we had, the flu outbreak in 1918 killed more than World War I and World War II combined. And so there's, you know, those things can happen. They've called it the bird flu or something like that. But I don't think Christians are to spend their time trying to save themselves. I think God gives us the gospel so that we can spend our time trying to save others. If we become preoccupied with this castle mentality that we're supposed to just create a fortress and dig a bunker and hide so that we somehow survive a little longer than others, what good is our life? Our lives need to really be invested in trying to help others find Jesus. And, you know, I think it's good to have common sense. In the bachelor home, we've got a few extra batteries for flashlights. We've got a little bit of water tucked away in case the pipes stop working. And, you know, we've probably got a few weeks worth of food squirreled away somewhere. And that's just, I think, prudent. But the idea of, you know, and then you asked about guns and ammunition. You know, heaven forbid that Christians in the last days all have to, you know, pile up sandbags and be shooting at those that are trying to arrest us. I'm hoping that the power of God will give us a better defense than that. So, and that's not saying that no one should own a gun. You know, their guns are tools that can have a practical purpose. But the idea of buying guns to fight off mobs in the last days, that doesn't seem like what the apostles would be doing. You know what I mean?
I do know what you mean. I guess it makes me think back to what I heard somebody say on the radio is, how many people would be willing to put a sign in front of their house saying that this is a gun-free zone?
Yeah, I'm not recommending that either. But yeah, that'd be the other extreme of looking for trouble.
I'd really appreciate your answer.
I'm putting a sign in front of your house that says, this house is not protected by any alarm. Hey, thank you, Phil.
Thank you.
We appreciate your call. Hope that helped a little.
We have Joseph, who is listening from New York. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Joseph. You're on the air, and your question.
Okay. Thank you very much. This question I'm going to ask you, you know, many's life depends on it. So I would like you to give me enough time to express myself or to narrate what I ask.
Well, we don't want a narration. You have a question. If you have a question, that's what we're here for.
That's what I'm saying.
What is your question?
Sir, about the seeing eye, the all-seeing eye.
The one that appears on the dollar?
No, the one somebody is saying on the computer. I click on Amazing Fact and I went to your site and they said images. I click images and then something pop up and they're talking about our leaders being Freemasons and they're all
you know what,
eye,
Joseph? Let me interrupt you just to help you real quick. You're confusing us with another ministry, and I know what ministry you're talking about. That's not Amazing Facts. I think it's another ministry. It starts with the word amazing. And I apologize, but that's not what this program is for. Anyway, yeah, we don't post that. We don't have a lot of information about the Freemasons. And anyway, hey, thank you, Joseph. Appreciate your calling.
We have Linda, who is listening from Idaho. Linda, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Pastor Doug, I wanted to just quickly tell you that about 8 months ago when I surrendered my life to the Lord, I asked him to please let me know the truth and don't let me get into something that is not real. And the first thing he brought to me was the seventh-day Sabbath. And I was really amazed. It was through your program. And since then, searching the scriptures from front to back, I have seen without a doubt that the seventh day is God's holy day of worship. And then I've also wanted to, there's a real significance to the seventh day I found, because all through the Bible, there's 777, multiples of seven, and
it's a pretty common
like
number
in the
Bible.
Talk about how you see the significance of the number seven in the Bible, if you could, please.
Yeah, I appreciate your call, Linda. The number seven is probably, I don't know if there is a number mentioned more frequently in the Bible, unless it's the number one, but especially when you get to Revelation, it's got, you know, the seven trumpets and the seven voices and the seven eyes and the seven spirits and the seven plagues and the seven thunders, and that's just in Revelation. But, of course, you've got the 7 days of the week that start in Genesis. Seven represents a perfect cycle. And, our time is designated in seven. And it is clear, and I appreciate your mentioning it, the Sabbath truth is sort of being rediscovered by Christians. And it's not that we want to harp on one thing, but it's one of the Ten Commandments that's often being neglected by Christians. And if we're Christians and we love the Lord, we don't keep the Sabbath. It's not that we're saved by keeping any of the Ten Commandments. It's not like we don't murder so that we can be saved, or we don't worship idols so we can be saved. We keep the commandments because we do love the Lord and we've surrendered our life to Him. But it is one of the commandments, and He commands it for our good. And we have a website called Prophecy Code, Linda. And at the website called Prophecy Code, we've posted a study on numbers in the Bible. Now, anyone out there listening, especially you accountants, when you read through the Bible and you say, why does a number 40, 12, 7, 3.5, certain numbers appear a disproportionate number of times? Go to Prophecy Code, and you can see it in the notes there. And I think you can also find this on our website called Bible Prophecy Truth. Bible Prophecy Truth also has this study on Bible numerology. And you can download it, read it, copy it, share it with your friends. It's a pretty good study, and I think you'll see a lot there on the number seven. Hey, thank you, Linda. Hope that helps a little.
Our next call is Josephine, listening from California. Josephine, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi.
Hi. My question is about speaking in tongues. And from what I've heard, there's one tongue that's actual language, and then there's another tongue that's only understood by God. And so the scriptures that I'm curious about are 1 Corinthians 13:1 and then 1 Corinthians 14:1 and 2, where it's talking about the tongues of angels, and then also in the spirit you speak mysteries. Like, what is that talking about?
All right, very good. I'm going to try and go quickly because we got a break coming up on us. Chapter 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass. Some think that because Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, he's claiming that he speaks with the tongues of angels. But you keep reading. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Well, nobody argues that Paul understands all mysteries. Keep reading. He says, and though I have all faith so I can move mountains. Paul didn't claim to have all faith. And he says, and though I give my body to be burned, it profits me nothing. The word though means even if. Paul is saying, even if I spoke with the tongues of men and angels, even if I knew all mysteries, if I don't have love, it's nothing. Now, in chapter 14, it says, follow after charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Paul is talking about a problem, and he only mentions this in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church had a lot of slaves and people from all over the Roman Empire speaking different languages. It was a seaport. Their services were becoming confusing. People were getting up and preaching and teaching in an unknown language, a language unknown to the others there. And Paul said, without a translator, he should pray silently or pray to God. But the purpose of tongues is to communicate truth. That's why he says latter in verse 5, I'd rather you spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. It's wonderful you can speak different languages, but what profit is it if you speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue if no one understands? He says in verse 9, likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it known what is spoken? You're speaking into the air.
I understand. One more little question along with that. Is there, what it says, he'd rather speak with the tongue of angels, is there a language special in heaven that will speak?
Yeah, I think before the Tower of Babel, there was a language that was spoken by the patriarchs. It may have been the same language. I'm sure angels could talk to them, and they understood each other. They call it sometimes the language of Canaan, and that's probably what we'll speak in heaven. Now, you know, my Spanish friends tell us we'll speak Spanish in heaven, and the Germans tell us it'll be German. I vote for Spanish, personally, but in any event, I think it's going to be none of those. I think we're going to speak whatever the language was that God designed. It's probably very foreign to us right now. And by the way, we have a gift. We'll send you Josephine for free. It's called Understanding Tongues. Call the resource number, 835-6747, and we'll send that to you. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
We're coming up on a break in just a few moments, but before we do, Pastor Doug, we'd like to mention a brand new exciting resource that Amazing Facts has just released. I believe this past week we received the copies in the office. It's called Revelation, The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon, and it is a full-length documentary talking about this important theme in Revelation, in Bible prophecy. Who is the bride, who is the beast, and what is mystic Babylon?
Oh, friends, I tell you, we have been working on this for probably 3.5 years, 1,260 days, just about. And this is one of the biggest projects Amazing Facts has ever attempted in our nearly 50-year history. It is a 90-minute DVD documentary. Went around the world. We've got our own footage from Europe and from Rome and England and here in North America. Animation. We actually have the woman sitting on a dragon with seven heads and seven horns and the bride coming down from heaven. And you're just going to love this. Take a look. Revelationmystery is the website.com. Revelationmystery.com. It'll change your life.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back, and you're listening to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, you have a question about the Bible, we invite you to call. We don't have all the answers, but we'll search the Bible together. That's why the phone number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. One more time, lines are open. 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and Pastor Doug, we're going to go to the phone lines. One quick announcement. If you just joined us, we are streaming the program live from the studio this evening, and the address for that is live.amazingfacts.org, live.amazingfacts.org. Our next call is Michael, and he is listening in Boston. Michael, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is regarding the surety of salvation. And I guess the best way to put this question would be to go through a hypothetical. And the hypothetical would be, one has been baptized, one has a daily walk with Christ, does their devotionals, and so on. And their projected path is upward. But just like, say the stock market, there's dips. And, one messes up. And it's just one is in a funk for, multiple days. And say during that funk, one dies, one crosses the street and dies. So with that death, does one lose salvation because one has just been in such a rut? Or because of the projected path being more or less upward, is one saved?
Well, the problem with your hypothetical question is that it's assuming that the Lord will allow you to be ushered into eternity at the moment of the dip. And I think that, I think God is trying to do everything he can to save us. He's not waiting for us to be at our low point and then say, all right, the curtain's dropping on you now. I think that there's a quote, actually. This is from a book called Steps to Christ. It's a classic. And it says, it is not the occasional good deed or the occasional bad deed that determines whose side we're on, but it's the habitual words and acts. And I believe that. I think that God looks at the panorama of your heart and that your direction is serving him. And, and then we like to say, well, what if it's during a day when you've just, hit your thumb with a hammer and you utter a profanity and then you have a heart attack and die. Now for that one momentary lapse, is your life lost? I'll tell you, I don't think so. I don't think God judges that way, and I'll give you a Bible example. There was a king named Uzzah. Of course, you could also use the example of David. But there's a king named Uzziah, and it says he was a good king. He walked in all the commandments of the Lord, and God was with him, and God blessed him. But there was a period where he did something really dumb. His heart was lifted up, and he went into the temple to burn incense. It was this really bad judgment. He lost his temper and argued with the priest, and he got leprosy. So the question is now, everything, he reigned 52 years. Everything else in his life, it says he followed the Lord, as his father David. Will we see Uzziah in heaven? Or because of that episode of pride, I think he repented and we're going to see him in the kingdom. I mean, you can look at even Samson. Of course, Samson, his life was kind of a sword behavior until the end there. He repented and God forgave him, so he may not be the best example. But I don't know if I'm answering your question, but I do think that God looks at the panorama of what you're doing with your life, and if you're serving him, it's not about, just an instant of bad behavior or disappointing behavior, and then suddenly you die at that moment. I wouldn't want to tempt the Lord and do that, because you don't want to gamble with eternity. You know what I'm saying, Michael?
I do know what you're saying, and I think you made a valid point, and you used a particular keyword that's sticking to me anyways, in that it's the general direction. And if the general direction is upward, and, you know, you, like I said, you're just stuck in a rut for, you know, not necessarily an instant, but days. You know, you have a family situation, you have work situations, you have financial situations, and it's just gotten to the point where, you know, you're just in darkness, and you die during that darkness for whatever reason. At least from what I understand, God looks at the panorama, as you stated, and looks at the general direction, and will, you know,
I don't think the Lord is going to judge a person lost because they happen to die during a time of depression. I think if you denied the Lord, that would be serious. Now, you know, there's a lot of people we go visit. Pastor Ross is a pastor, as I am. We still go see people in the hospital. Some of them, for instance, may be dying from some terminal disease. And I've seen just godly saints that when they're in the final throes of their illness, they're in great pain. They're you know, under medication. They may blurt out things and react as in a depressed way. I don't think God's going to judge them for that. I think that he's going to look at the tone of their life. And, you know, what their commitment was. So God is good. And I think that, again, I think we got to be careful about saying the hypothetical things, because, you know, God is looking to try and save us. He's desperate to save us. But at the same time, I think we should be careful not to say, well, because God's merciful and most of my life I served him, but it, you know, I'm going to goof off now and take risks, because that can be dangerous. Anyway, Ezekiel 18 answers that, if you have time to read that, Michael. I appreciate your call.
We've got Chris listening from New York. Chris, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is based on Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 and a portion of Revelation. But I'll start with Genesis 3:22, and it has to do with the fall of Adam, where they ate from the forbidden tree.
Yeah.
And good and evil. Uh-huh. And then that very same verse, it is telling you that, I guess the Lord said that he has to put them out, or he has to put them out, lest they take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what he's telling me is that if they had eaten from that tree, that we would be living forever. However, because they did not eat from that tree, they ate from the tree of good and evil, I would want to think that good and evil is going to continue forever, because in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 24 to 27, and also Revelation 22:15, when it tells us what's happening on the outside of the New Jerusalem, for instance, with all the dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and adulterers, etc., isn't it not right to say that good and evil will continue all along, even if Christ is on the earth reigning? It's just that he will bring it down, he will deal with it there and then, unlike the governments that we have now that are all corrupt and whatever.
Well, let me jump in here and see if I could answer. Adam and Eve would not be allowed to continue eating from the tree of life. If I were Adam and Eve and they're in the Garden of Eden and there's a tree of life, they may have lived in the garden for months before sin. First thing I would have eaten is the tree of life. And so I'm pretty sure that they ate from the tree, which is part of the reason that Adam and his prodigy lived, you know, hundreds of years for those first few generations. So when God said, lest the man eat of the tree, and that word in Hebrew means continue to eat from the tree and continue to live forever. Now, when it tells us in Revelation for outside the New Jerusalem are the dogs and the sinful and the fearful and the whoremongers, he's talking about before the fire comes down from heaven. Because you can read where David says, and maybe Pastor Ross will help me find this, that you'll diligently look for the wicked and his place will not be found. And you can also read where it says in Malachi chapter 4 that all that do wickedly will be stubble. The day that comes will burn them up, leaving them neither root nor branch. And so it says the meek will inherit the earth. The wicked are not going to inherit the earth, and they're not going to dwell or cohabit with the saved. So, yeah, there's evil will be forever done away with. God says there is no more sin. There is no more death. There is no more pain. There is no more sorrow. So if all those things are forever gone, the wicked are not going to be immortalized with that. And, You know, we do have our that lesson that we offered earlier about God's city in space. It talks about heaven and things being perfect and the tree of life.
If you'd like to receive that study guide, it's called Colossal City in Space. And call our resource line and we'll send that to you. The number is 800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide entitled Colossal City in Space. We have Mike who is listening in Ohio. Mike, welcome to the program. Mike, what? From Ohio, you're on the air.
Okay, good. Yes, my question is about is he happening for the second coming. Is there any more prophecies that has to take place between now and the second coming of Jesus?
Good question. Well, one thing Jesus says in Matthew 24, the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Because he says, then the end will come, and the end has not come yet, we're probably safe in assuming the gospel still has not been preached in all the world. You know, we're making this generation, I think, has the technology to do it between the internet and television and radio and print. And the gospel is going. As a matter of fact, this week I fly to China and has to do with sharing the gospel in that country. So the gospel is going everywhere. And then the end will come. Some other things that need to happen. Well, you've got the mark of the beast scenario. That's not been implemented yet. And those things aren't far away from what we see happening in the world. And matter of fact, we have a lesson that talks about some of the signs that precede Jesus' coming. That's the ultimate. Is that the ultimate deliverance?
The one on the second coming is entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. Correct. Yeah.
And so we'll send you a free copy of that, Mike. It's got some of the signs. Talk about what happens before Jesus comes, and it's free.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance, and we'll be happy to send that to you, Mike, or anyone who calls and asks for it. We have Sandra, who's listening from Georgia. Sandra, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are y'all?
Doing good. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for answering my question. Well, my question is, right now I'm trying to, you know, do my best to live righteous and serve God, but I struggle on a day-by-day, almost minute-by-minute basis with sin, trying to fight sin and overcome it. My question is, am I going to have this struggle in heaven? I really worry about that because I think, am I going to spend eternity trying to fight and overcome my sins? And is there any scripture reference about that?
Yes. Well, first of all, I bless your heart, Sandra. I'm so glad you're struggling. Now, I don't mean I'm glad that you're struggling, but so many people don't care about sin. They take it very lightly. They say, Jesus died for my sin, so I'm just going to keep on and keep asking him to forgive me.
No.
And a Christian should know that sin hurts Jesus, it hurts God, and it should be the thing we hate the most. Good news.
And I do.
Well, and that's good. And you know, sin causes the problems in our life. It robs our happiness. You know, a simple example would be when I drank and when I used drugs, I had all kinds of problems. And when I smoked, it cost me all kinds of money and health. And so all the sins end up hurting us on a very basic level. All sin, whether it's anything from impure thoughts to dishonesty, all sin will end up hurting you. It hurts God. It hurts others. So sin hurts. And look at the cross and you can see what sin does. But the good news is there'll be no devil in heaven. And we know that the devil is the one who sins from the beginning, Jesus said. And I can't remember that verse, Pastor Ross. The devil sinneth from the beginning. And he is called the tempter. He's the one who tempted Christ. There'll be no one to tempt us to sin. And so when we have the born-again experience, the reason that we're sinning is the old devil is taking advantage of our old natures.
The verse you're referring to, Pastor Doug, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning.
And then, Sandra, you can read in Revelation, I think it's chapter 20, Pastor Ross, where Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And so the devil will not be there to tempt anymore. And so, you know, without those old natures and without the devil to tempt, the righteous are just going to have eternal peace. And you won't have that torment and that struggle that we feel inside right now.
Is there any chance that sin can come up again, like with what happened with Lucifer? Is there a chance that can go on again?
That's a great question. I think there's an answer for us in the book Nahum. I think Pastor Ross, I didn't say anything. I bet he's looking that up right now. So sin will not rise up again the second time.
Okay.
And so because when Jesus rose from the dead, you remember he still had the scars in his hands?
Yes.
All through eternity, all the redeemed are going to know why those scars are there. Now, the painful memories will not come into mind, but we're going to remember that he died for our sins and that when we chose to be selfish like the devil, like Lucifer, and live for ourselves, that it just brought untold misery into the universe. And through eternity, those scars in the Savior's hands are going to be a reminder of how much sin hurts us and hurts God and hurts each other. That will be the guarantee, the badge, that nobody will ever want to tamper with that again. And so I think we do have a promise when it says in Revelation, there is no more sin. Did you find that verse in Nahum, Pastor Ross?
Nahum chapter 3:17 talks about iniquity not rising up again the second time.
Okay.
So, you know, we've mentioned it twice before, but this lesson that we've been offering tonight on heaven talks about there being no more sin and no more death and no more pain and eternal peace. And peace that passes understanding. He'll even give you that peace now.
The number to call for our free resource is 800-835-6747. And our study guide this evening that we're offering is called Colossal City in Space. Talks about heaven and what God is preparing for those that love him. We have Glenn, who is listening from New York. Glenn, welcome to the program.
Hi. In my walk with the Lord, I have found the spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues, essential to my edification and ability to walk with the Lord and to walk in the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit. And I do believe it's a disservice to the body of Christ to imply or to indicate that the spiritual gifts are no longer operating today. I think it's like doing a disservice and sometimes, you know, throwing the baby out with the bathwater, even because there's sometimes misuses.
Yeah,
I think it's a disservice to the body.
So what's the question?
Okay. Well, it seems from your teaching that you teach that the spiritual gifts are not for today.
No, I you might be confusing me with someone else. I believe that all of the spiritual gifts that you find written in the New Testament are for today. I believe
including
in all of them,
tongues?
I include the gift of tongues.
Okay.
I believe in the gift of prophecy. I believe in the gift of healing. I believe in miracles. I believe in tongues. I believe in all the gifts. What you probably heard me say, Glenn, is I disagree with the way that some people interpret and use the gift of tongues. I'm of the belief that when the apostles received the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost, that they were known languages. The Bible tells us that there were 16 different language groups there from Jews around the Roman Empire, and it lists where they're from in Acts chapter 2. And it says
But the Bible does speak of an unknown tongue.
Well let me finish my
thought. Where we speak unto God, we don't understand what we're saying, but we are edified in this, and we're praying. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also."
Yeah, well, when Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, I pray in the Spirit, but my understanding is unfruitful," and he's saying to the others there. In other words, and this is just the function of Greek, Paul is saying, if I'm in a group there in the Corinthian church, and I stand up and I say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam motzi lechem min ha'aretz, most people listening to me right now have no idea what I just said. I might know what I said. It was a Hebrew prayer over the bread, but it's the understanding is unfruitful to the others. And by the way, that's 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, and you know the word unknown is not in the original, that's why it's italicized. It says, if I pray in a language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful to the people there.
Is there a prayer language that we pray unto God? It says here, for if I speak in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him.
Where in the Bible do you see...
In the Spirit he speaketh mysteries.
Where do you see an example of someone praying in an unknown tongue that they don't understand?
Where do I see that?
Yeah, is there an example you can point to in the Bible of somebody praying in a language that they don't know what they're praying?
Well, except for the day of Pentecost.
Now, you and I disagreed. That was different. That was them speaking real tongues, real languages.
Right. We understand that people understand, but that's not the unknown tongue.
So is there an example you can point to in the Bible of someone praying a prayer and they don't know what they're praying because it's a language they don't understand?
Well, Paul says it right here. He says, if I speak in an unknown tongue, I'm not speaking unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries.
The people present that don't speak the language don't understand him, is what he's saying. You know,
he's not speaking unto men. And this is because you're depriving people of something that they need. People need to have the ability to pray in tongues if God gives them that gift. And it's for unto edification. And it says
Where do you see an example in the Bible of someone praying in tongues?
Where do I see in the Bible someone praying?
Yeah, do you see the apostles?
Tongues?
It says that they got together and they prayed and they didn't know what they were saying. Every time it records them speaking in tongues, there's three. I wrote a book on it, so I kind of know the subject. But there's three places in the Bible where the disciples pray, where it talks about them speaking tongues. Acts 2, Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, and Acts chapter 19. In all three examples where it says that the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues, the people present understood what they were saying. And it was a known language. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 to the apostles, "You will speak with other tongues." At Pentecost, he supernaturally gave the apostles the ability to speak and preach in languages they had not formally studied. They did not know. It was a miraculous gift. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the gift of tongues. The idea that we are to pray in a language we don't understand, I don't see an example of that in the Bible. And I don't see Jesus doing it. And he is my ultimate example. So, you know, I'd love to talk to you more about this, Glenn. You sound like you've got a good spirit and you're sincere. Please ask for the book that I wrote on this. I'll give it to you free. It's called Understanding Tongues. And we do believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. Understanding Tongues. We'll send it to you.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line in the book. Glenn is called Understanding Tongues. If anyone will call and ask for it, we'll be happy to send it to you. We have Michael, who is calling from Kentucky. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening.
I just wanted to say I had a breakup a couple of days ago. Her name was Annie, and she was from India. And what happened was she broke up with me.
Well, no, do you have a Bible question?
Actually, yes.
Okay.
Is there one about relationships?
Well, there's quite a few scriptures that deal with the subject of relationships. And, you know, Paul talks about, he says, husbands, love your wives. And it says, if any man doesn't love his wife, it's like loving his own flesh. And there's quite a few verses you can read in Ephesians, in Galatians. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit and how we should treat each other. And, of course, the Bible says you should love your neighbor. And your wife or the person you're courting to be your wife, that would be your closest, your nearest brethren, and they should be the one you love the most dearly. And so, Bible says quite a bit about love. You want to make sure you're matched up with the right person. Paul says that you should not be unequally yoked with someone that doesn't have the same faith as you. And there's more. We got time for just maybe one more question real quick.
We have Joyce, who is listening from New York. Joyce, and you're on the air.
Pastor Doug, good evening.
Evening.
I would like to know, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, before sin occurred, did they eat from the tree of life?
You know, I think that they did, Joyce, and that's part of the reason they lived so long. I believe that God told them, first thing he said after he made them, he says, you are free to eat from all the trees in the garden. And it says, in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. And I expect Adam and Eve at some point ate from that tree. We're going to have that tree in heaven. The Bible tells us in the New Jerusalem, the tree of life is going to be in the midst of the city on either side of the river of life. It makes it sound like the branches fork and the river runs through it because it's one tree on either side of the river. But the reason it's there is so we can eat from it. And I don't think we eat from it once and don't need to eat from it again for a zillion years. I think we will continue to eat from the tree of life. And our lives and bodies will be perpetuated. And unlike the Poor Ponce de Leon was out there looking for the fountain of youth. Everyone was looking for something that would sustain these bodies. But there we'll have glorified bodies, but we will still eat and drink and plant and build and do real things. Hey, Joyce, we appreciate your call and your question. I hope it helps a little bit. We do have that lesson.
The lesson is called Colossal City in Space, and it's all about heaven. Just some wonderful information. And also, if you want to read more about what the Bible has to say about the Tree of Life, Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, talks about the Tree of Life in the New Jerusalem.
Absolutely. And remind you, friends, you can take a look at our new DVD on Revelation. Go to revelationmystery.com. It is an amazing program there about Babylon and the Beast. Look at the trailer. God willing, we'll talk next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.